Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. 3 years ago, I left a wonderful job in the NHS. And my job was to test lasers and X-rays, and I also lectured in radiation safety. Quite handy to have done that job, because it means if ever the lights fail, I glow in the dark. But on several occasions, I spoke to a conference of sixth formers about medical physics, and I showed them a few flashy pictures of this and that. But every time, the picture that got the greatest reaction was one like this. Let's see if this will come up. Yeah. It's called a 4D ultrasound scan. And you don't get those on the NHS. What you do get is something more like this. And that's little Ethan Power, who will be dedicated in the next service. But back in the days before ultrasound, the unborn baby was totally unseen. The baby's face and the baby's gender was a secret. And parents often want to preserve the wonder of that surprise by asking not to be told the gender of the baby, even though they could do these days. It's a mystery until the baby is born. And then the secret is revealed. Oh, it's a boy. Oh, and hasn't he got his mummy's nose? Oh, he's got his dad's ears. Well, this little boy's gender and appearance were a mystery, long hidden, but now delightfully revealed and celebrated. And there's exactly the same idea for the gospel of Jesus in this morning's passage. It's a mystery, a secret, now revealed. But there's always a catch, isn't there? The gift of a new baby is a great joy, but it comes with its share of trials and challenges. A new life can be tough. And it's easy to get discouraged as a parent. I know this very well. You sometimes feel like you want to give up. Well, similarly with the Christian life, that can be tough too. Although we now have a new relationship in joyful fellowship with God, it so often comes with heartache as well. And if you're new to the faith, don't let anyone fool you that the Christian life is dead easy. It's not. Christians can be opposed and ridiculed, and many Christians around the world can be persecuted, imprisoned, and even executed. And that was perhaps the greatest challenge to the early church, to whom this letter we call Ephesians was written. The challenge here was not so much their sufferings, but those of Paul. Paul, the amazing missionary and Jesus Christ's apostle or messenger to the Gentiles. He was in prison, suffering for speaking out about Jesus. Just look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner, stuck in a Roman jail like a criminal. Emperor Nero had the great apostle chained down in a dungeon. And it stands out very starkly there as an object lesson in persecution. So as he continues his letter in chapter 3, he digresses until verse 14. So you could almost put verses 2 to 13 in brackets as an aside. Because he's just got to comment on this, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus business. Because how are those early Christians going to react when they remember where Paul is? His incarceration in prison. Well, it might well leave them discouraged. They might want to jack it all in if that's what the Christian life is about. So, Paul writes these two paragraphs in the middle of his letter to encourage them to stick with Christ through thick and thin. Just look at verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Don't be discouraged. That's it in a nutshell. Don't be discouraged. That's what this passage is about. And we'll look at his reasons not to be discouraged. And I hope that your commitment to Christ will be strengthened. And some of our reasons that some of us might have from holding back from him will be proven to be hollow. Let's pray before we look further at God's word. Father, following Jesus, your Son, can be fraught with troubles. Fill us with courage and commitment as we learn from your word. Please open our eyes that we might perceive reality and walk on committed to Christ. Amen. Well, here's encouragement number one. God's grace to Paul. God's grace to Paul. Let's look at verses 2 to 5. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You realize what he's saying there? He's claiming that the saving plan of God was unknown to the Jews, really. To the whole Old Testament, the gospel was a mystery, a secret, waiting to be revealed. And now Paul is among a privileged group of people who God has handpicked. And to them, God has revealed the long-awaited gospel at last. It's been a long time in preparation. It's like after a long time in the womb, the saving plan of God has finally been born. And the first to gaze on it is Paul and the other apostles and prophets. And that kind of privilege keeps your head up, even when you're languishing in prison. Because our faith is no conjecture like all the other religions on the planet. We don't have to fumble around in the dark, wondering if God exists or if there happens to be life after death. Because God has switched on the light, and we can see reality. He's really there. He's told us how to have a relationship with him. And he's guaranteed us eternal life. So we cannot be discouraged, even in the face of opposition. Our future is secure. It doesn't depend on man's opinion. It depends on what God himself has revealed. It's certain. But of course, it's popular to think today that no single religion has got all the truth. Yeah, they might all have some insight into God, but not one of them has got the whole truth. No one is more privileged than all the others. So if I begin to come under pressure as a Christian for saying that the gospel of Christ is the truth, well, I might buckle. I might say that actually, maybe Paul was telling porkies. Maybe it wasn't the complete truth. Maybe he was a con man. That's how some people might respond when they hear this message. Now, Paul was being too exclusive. No one hears from God like that. No one could be that dogmatic. He's pulled the fast one on us. He's just proclaiming Jesus to be the only God and Saviour of the human race because Paul can make a bit of money out of it. And you see that all the time today, don't you? People who talk first about God and second about your credit card number. But look at how Paul describes himself in verses 7 to 8. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He keeps using this word grace. that God was giving by grace. Well, what is grace here? Well, it doesn't refer to God's dignity or his regal bearing. It's his generosity. He gives lavishly. And in Paul's case, God gave the honour of sharing the good news of Jesus to the entire world. In grace, God made Paul an apostle of Christ Jesus. An ambassador. But that's not all you can say about grace. God gives lavishly to the unworthy. To the unworthy. And that's grace. Lavish giving to the unworthy. And you catch a glimpse of how unworthy Paul knew he was in verse 8. He invents a new Greek phrase. He says, I'm leaster than the least of all God's people, literally. And perhaps he's playing on the meaning of his own name, Paulus, which means small in Latin. So he's saying, I'm small Paul. Paul calls himself small. Leaster than the least of all God's people. And that's hardly what you'd expect from a travelling con man, is it? Rather, you'd expect him to say that God has revealed himself to Paul because, well, Paul's more intelligent or vastly more enlightened than anyone else. Or he's more morally pure than someone else. Or he's just worked a lot harder to get this knowledge. And therefore, he deserves a little credit for bringing this good news to mankind. Because it's out of his own generosity and character that other people can be saved. But Paul doesn't indulge in any self-aggrandizement like that. He'll accept no credit for who he is. Instead, it's like he's still overwhelmed after all these years. Me, small Paul, of all people, to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to share this wonderful message. I can't believe it. And that's why he thinks his current imprisonment is no discouragement. He's got enormous privilege. But some might say, you know, this is still rhetoric. Maybe it's false humility. Making himself look humble so that people will think that he's genuine, even if he's currently enduring persecution, courtesy of Emperor Nero. But if you look back at the early Christian history, and you had to rate who was the person who came closest to snuffing out Christianity, it wouldn't be Emperor Nero, it wouldn't be the Emperor Domitian, it wouldn't be Trajan or any of those oppressive Roman emperors. It would instead be a man named Saul of Tarsus. He almost strangled Christianity in its crib. And the book of Acts recounts several times over his crimes against the early followers of Jesus. He confiscated their property, dragged them off to prison, condemned them to death. And then Jesus met him. And turned his life upside down and renamed him Paul and sent him to preach to the Gentiles. He had been a murderer, but God had turned this murderer around. That's why he'll accept no credit for who he is. God had turned his life around. It had nothing to do with Paul. No wonder he speaks in such a self-effacing way. Look, folks, I don't deserve to be alive. I ought to be a greasy spot on the ground somewhere where God, in his righteous anger, has just struck me down. And yet he's given me the privilege of preaching about Jesus Christ. So you don't need to be discouraged by my trials. For a murderer like me to be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, well, that's more than anyone could ask. I get to preach that message. Isaiah didn't get to preach it. Jeremiah didn't get to preach it. Nor Moses, nor David. I get to preach it. Me, small Paul. So don't lose heart about my suffering. I'd go through this 1,000 times over to get that privilege. To tell people about how the mystery of God is now revealed in Jesus. It's perhaps because he's so bold under fire that we can see he's really genuine. This is the litmus test that we need in order to see that he's the real deal. God really had turned his life around and given him the reality, the truth that we need to see. He was telling the truth about Jesus. So be encouraged. Even if you face opposition like he did, be encouraged. But here's another encouragement. Encouragement number two. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Did you see that at the end of verse 8? Now imagine you're walking along the high street and you notice there's a bit of a commotion on the other side of the street outside the bank. The hole in the wall has gone berserk, and it's throwing out cash. 50 quid notes are just slumping onto the ground. 20 quid notes are flying through the air. And you want to shout to everyone around you, "Hey, look, free cash, quick, get it, grab it." And the cash machine just keeps chucking money out. And this huge horde of people are there, and they're stuffing it into their blouses and down their trousers, and they can't put any more in, they're bulging out. And the cash machine just still keeps going. There's a whole huge pile of money on the ground now. It's a bottomless pit of money. Well, that's just a picture of unsearchable riches. If you had access to that kind of wealth every day, every hour, every minute, every second of your life, well, a little opposition would never get you down, would it? And even more so, because Christ's riches are of a different kind. It's not dosh. Not pounds, not notes, not coins, but something far more valuable. Now, you may remember that the basic message of this letter was for humanity, about our bad news and our good news. The bad news is that all of us rebel against God and we're rightly condemned. Even the Jews, those people whom God had historically chosen to relate to, all of us sin against God. And because of that universal rebellion, the world is full of fighting and selfishness and greed. We sin against one another. So the result is that we separate ourselves from God and from each other. But the good news is that God solves both problems in Christ. He unites us with himself and he unites us to other people. Because Jesus, the Son of God, took our punishment upon himself. That means we can have forgiveness. We can relate to God. We have constant access to God, the King of the universe. Access to God. Just look at verse 12. In Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's part of the riches of Christ. It's not to be sniffed at, is it? To be so reconciled to God that you can talk with him without any fear or judgment whatsoever. That's priceless. And when you enter such a relationship with the infinite God, then the relationship just keeps getting deeper and deeper. It exceeds all your expectations. Because God himself is infinite. That's why you can call these riches in Christ unsearchable, unfathomable. You just can't reach the bottom of them. But when God sorts out our vertical relationship between himself and us, he also sorts out our fractured relationships. Are horizontally between each other, as we saw last week. Did you see those three parallel words in verse 6? The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Literally, we're co-heirs, co-members, and co-sharers. This is a revolutionary togetherness. Horizontal harmony flowing out of vertical harmony. So the first one is co-heirs with Israel. We inherit what the Jews were promised. Okay, but what did Israel, the Jews, stand to inherit? What could we say belongs to them that now also belongs to us? Well, God had always promised them a physical land, Canaan. But God's eventual promise to his people was a whole new world. The new creation. I'm going to read out a few verses from Isaiah 65 and just listen out for three things in this promise to God's people. God promises life and prosperity and total intimacy with himself. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who doesn't live out his years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. It's fairly poetic, but it's predicting the inheritance of everyone in Christ. The new creation. That's what we stand to inherit with Israel. What a delight! An eternal place of life and family and food and intimacy with God. All the best things you could possibly imagine and more. It's hard to put a price on that, isn't it? It's unsearchable, unfathomable, bottomless. We're co-heirs with Israel of the new creation. There's another word there, co-members. Co-members of one body. And we saw a lot about that last week. For example, 2 verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We're family now. Within the people who trust in Christ, there are no barriers or hierarchies. We're brothers and sisters, children of God the Father. You might say we're part of a new organism, God's church. We're co-members of one body. And we'll see more of that in a minute. But for now, just marvel at the priceless, unfathomable riches of finally being united on something concrete with other people. Not united by our own choice, but by adoption into God's family. He's brought us together forever. That's wonderful. And then the third thing we have in common, we're co-sharers in the promise. And you may remember in chapter 1, verse 13, Christians are marked with a permanent seal from God, the promised Holy Spirit. He's the promise. That's what's most likely referred to here. God living within us by his Spirit, changing us, each one, to be more like Jesus, guaranteeing our inheritance. The Bible doesn't say that everybody has that Spirit within them. Only people who are in Christ, who trust in him, have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, God is active throughout the world by his Spirit, but he only lives within the followers of Jesus. It's a special privilege for us. And what a difference he makes. Maybe you can recognize the way that he's worked in your life by the Spirit. I know that when I became a Christian, I had been a fairly selfish atheist, really. I lived life my way, and I thought I was trying not to hurt other people. But that's about as far as it went. But when I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit started to work in me, and I started to care about other people, even when they weren't in the room. I began to give out food to the homeless and contribute to worldwide disaster relief funds. You know, things that I'd never even entered my head before to be part of. What a joy to be made more like Jesus, more generous, more compassionate, more courageous. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. To think that I used to reckon that Christ would detract from my life. Far from it. Now he pours goodness into it. He renews it. It's hard to put a price on that, to say what that is worth. That's unsearchable riches in Christ. This only makes a little opposition seem trifling, really. I have encouragement that lasts. I have something so valuable, I just never want to let go of it. I have unsearchable riches. But there's a third encouragement for the Christian here, and it's quite surprising. It's the church. You see what Paul says about the church in verse 10. Verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This is phenomenal, isn't it? God is displaying the wisdom of his plan to the unseen rulers and authorities. He's displaying his glorious intelligence to the angels, both good and bad. How? Through us, the church. Now to me, that is astounding. When you think of how fallible we all are, how many mistakes are made by each and every member every day, how full of pride and hypocrisy and greed we are. And that's true throughout the world for the church, isn't it? It's just marked with all sorts of sin. Surely, if anything, the church is a reason to be discouraged, isn't it? Surely, when you look hard enough at the church, you begin to think it's not worth enduring any persecution to be part of this motley rabble. Just imagine what God is saying to those angels, holy or fallen. Imagine what he's saying to Satan as they all gawp at the church. Satan, you remember when you told Job I wasn't worth living for? Well, let me show you something. Exhibit A. Here are my people. Jews and Gentiles. These are people from every tribe and tongue and nation. They've come from every conceivable background. Some of their cultures and nations war against one another. Some of their cultures and nations hate one another. Some of these people have absolutely nothing in common with one another. Some are very emotional. Some are very steady. Some are concrete thinkers. Some are dreamers. Some are noble. Some are slaves. Even rich and poor stand side by side. And look at them. In Christ, I brought them together as a family. They love one another. They love my word. They love me. I have heaped on them unsearchable riches of Jesus. Behold, exhibit A is the demonstration of my wisdom, of my salvation, of my grace, of my glory. That's quite a reversal in our usual way of thinking, isn't it? What an encouragement. Far from the church being an embarrassment, it's actually God's showcase. God is united here what could never be united. And more than that, the church of Christ is central in God's plans, and therefore central in history. You might think that in 100,000 years, Islam or communism or democracy or consumerism or some other ideology is going to hold people together. But no, God will make sure that the church will be the only thing that will survive. The church will endure. Of that you can be sure, because this is exhibit A of God's wisdom. He won't let this fall apart. We're a motley rabble. But none who trust in Jesus Christ are ever excluded from his unsearchable riches. All stand to inherit the new creation. All the members of one body, all have one Holy Spirit as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three reasons why Paul is not discouraged and why his Christian readers should keep going, should keep trusting Jesus. It's by God's grace that Paul is an apostle. His message is true. And the message conveys the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it creates the church, which declares God's wisdom to all. And all that makes any opposition pale into insignificance. We can never be totally discouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for revealing your long hidden mystery, your plan to reconcile us to yourself through Jesus, both your historic people, the Jews, and us Gentiles. Thank you so much for pouring Christ's untold riches into our lives, for giving us a wonderful future, for making us one body, and for living in us by your Spirit. And we thank you for the church, which declares your amazing wisdom in uniting people from across the world in Christ. Please keep our minds on these things, particularly if we face ridicule or opposition for our faith. Make us encouraged, knowing that this is true and valuable and enduring. For your glory. Amen.